45. Are we going to read from verse 18 to 25? Isaiah 45. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret, in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nation. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared of it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteous a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory.
Message. Me, our youngest, in one of those toddler swings, when a group of teenagers came up to us. One of the teenagers stood on top of the swing that was adjacent to us, and then he lowered himself into it. It was actually quite impressive that a teenager could lower his body and push his legs through a frame that was designed for toddlers. Well, eventually his friends walked away, and he went to join them. But it was then that he realized, in his horror, that he was stuck. Out of sympathy for him, I pretended that I hadn't noticed and just kept pushing our youngest daughter as if nothing had happened. But eventually, when it became obvious, both to him and to me, that there was no way of him getting out, I turned to him and just said, do you need a hand, mate? And he said, yeah, please. And so I pulled this teenager out of a toddler's swing. You see, because he realized he was helpless, he let me get him out. Well, our text this morning was originally delivered to a helpless people. You don't need to know everything about the background of the prophecy of Isaiah, but to boil it all down, the Jews had been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ. It was God's discipline for their continued sin and their continued rebellion. And as helpless captives in Babylon, the Jews were tempted to put their trust in Babylon's gods. I mean, after all, Babylon looked strong. But in Isaiah 45, 22, the one verse we'll be looking at today, God says, turn to me and be saved. That is, forget all about the gods of Babylon. Forget all about the idols of Babylon. Forget them. Turn to me and be saved. And yet, wonderfully, that command is broadened out and is extended beyond just the Jews. It's extended to all people. As Yolande read it earlier, the whole verse goes like this. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. The true God saves from the destruction and from the despair that our sin brings about. The true God saves from his own judgment against our sin. And friends, that's what we must all be saved from, even here today. Hence the title of my message for us today, Be Saved. Now, before we look at this marvelous text, I do just need to make one clarification for us. When Joel and Zach are baptized a little bit later on in our service, they're not being baptized in order to be saved. They're being baptized because they have already been saved. They have already turned to God and been saved. They've already turned from their sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is how anyone is saved. Joel and Zach have believed that Jesus Christ came into the world for them, and that Jesus Christ died in their place and for their sins, for them, and that he rose again for them, and is with them today, is with them tomorrow, and is with them all tomorrows. They're being baptized in order to say, I have been saved by Christ, and I now belong to him. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to be able to say that as well. So my hope for you today is that, in fact, you will be saved and come to belong to Jesus Christ. I've prepared this sermon just for you. And so we're going to ask two questions today of our one verse. And the first question is this: how is salvation obtained? How is salvation obtained? And we're given the answer in the very first word of our text. Turn, God says. Turn to me and be saved. Salvation from God's judgment is obtained when we turn from our sin and when we turn to God. Now, I said just a few moments ago that the people who were on the receiving end of this word originally were the Jews who had been exiled to Babylon. God had made his dwelling in Jerusalem, and so their exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, it symbolized their distance, their separation from God. That's what sin does. It separates us from a pure God, a holy God, a just God. Later in Isaiah, these same people are going to hear these words: your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Well, as Adam's children, who himself was driven out of the Garden of Eden, you remember where God was dwelling, we are all born today in a state of alienation, separation, and isolation from God. And as sinners, as we sin, we push ourselves, we drive ourselves further and further away from him. Now, your brain may question that truth, but your soul knows that very well. That's why some of you non-Christians didn't want to come here today. That's why some of you non-Christians felt uneasy at the sound of so many voices raised to God. That's why some of you non-Christians are having a hard time listening to this right now. It's because your conscience is saying you are guilty before God. You have gone astray. You are far from God because of your sin. But friend, the solution isn't running further away from God. The solution is running to God. Turning to God. That's what God says in our verse here. Turn to me and be saved. Turn to me and be saved from your sin. Turn to me and be saved from my judgment against your sin. And why would God call the guilty to do that? Well, it's because God loves to save sinners. God is willing to save all who turn to him. Don't take my word for it. Listen to what God himself says. In the book of Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, God says this, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" And the Apostle Peter says in the New Testament, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." That is, that all should turn to him. God is willing to receive all who turn to him. But perhaps the most striking passage in the Bible that makes this point for us is actually in the longest parable that the Lord Jesus told. I'll read half of it for us. Jesus once said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Friends, we're that son. And God is that father. And God is willing to receive all who turn to him. But God isn't just willing to receive all who turn to him. God is also able to receive all who turn to him. You see, this business of God receiving sinners isn't quite as simple as we might at first think. About 4 years ago now, I'd made myself a nice cup of coffee in the morning. I'd sat down to read my Bible, and it was at that moment that I got a text from my wife that just said, "What happened to our car? ! And she proceeded to send me many pictures of our car that had been absolutely demolished the night before. No note, no information, nothing left, just a write-off. Well, imagine if we went to the police and the police came back to us some weeks later and they said, "We found the guy, but he said that he's really sorry, so we're just not going to take it any further. That's the end of that." That would be wrong, wouldn't it? Why would that be wrong? Well, because when a crime has been committed, a price must be paid. And if that's true for us down here on earth, how much more true is that with God in heaven? God can't just receive us because God is just. But the good news of Christianity is that Jesus Christ paid the price for us. That on the cross of Calvary, Jesus took the punishment for our sin so that all who believe in him will never have to pay it themselves. Christ died in our place that we might live. And therefore, since God is both now willing and able to save all who turn to him, friend, turn to him now. Turn to him today and be saved. You might say to me, but Hugh, what if God rejects me? But friend, that is something that no one ever needs to worry about. Why? Well, because God is the one doing the inviting. Think about it. Who sends an invitation and then refuses those who accept it? Only a cruel person would do that, but God isn't cruel. God is good. Only a double-minded person would do that, but God isn't double-minded. He's single-minded. He doesn't change his mind. And so it goes without saying that God receives all who take him up on his invitation to turn and to be saved. Perhaps others of you would say, but Hugh, I'm not sure how to turn. And I'm not sure how to turn, Hugh, because I am a proud man. I am a proud woman, and admitting that I'm wrong comes about as naturally to me as breathing underwater. I have a heart of stone, and I can't turn to God. Friend, if that's you, here's the bad news. You're right. Left to yourself, you cannot turn to God. None of us can. We're all born with hearts of stone. But the good news is this: God can give you a new heart. This is what God himself said. He said, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so if today you will take God at his word and believe that promise in faith, that new heart will be yours today. You'll be able to turn. You'll be able to trust. You'll be able to be saved. Perhaps others of you would need to say, Hugh, I'm not sure that I need to turn. I'm not sure that I need to be saved. I'm a good person, Hugh. I care for those around me. I do my part. I do my best. And friend, I'm sure that you do. But if you didn't need to turn, then God would not have commanded you to turn. And if you didn't need a Savior, God wouldn't have sent his Son as a Savior into the world. But you see, God commands us to turn because we must turn. God gave us his Son as a Savior because we need a Savior. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says it is appointed once for a man to die, and after that, the judgment. But the Bible also says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And that's why when we do turn and when we do trust in God's Son, we will be saved. And so, friend, again, be saved. If you came to this place as a non-Christian. So the first question, how is salvation obtained? We've seen the answer by turning to God. But there's a second question, and it's this: who is salvation for? Who is salvation for? Well, hear our text once more. God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. So who is salvation for? All the ends of the earth. That is, everyone in every place. Now, why would God call all the ends of the earth to himself? Well, here's the answer. Because the whole world is ruined, and only God can save it. Turn your eyes with me this morning for a moment to the bereaved mothers of Ukrainian soldiers. Watch for a moment as Russian fathers weep for their sons who have been killed in an insane war. Think for a moment about those Israeli hostages and consider the bloodbath that we call the Middle East. The world is ruined. And I hope by this point in your life you've worked out that politics and politicians can't fix it, that education and educators cannot fix it, that social science and social sciences cannot fix it, that yes, we as human beings, we can do marvelous things for the good of one another, but friends, we can only ever address symptoms. We can't heal the disease at the root of the tree. And the disease that is at the root of humanity is sin, our hatred of God, our rejection of God, our refusal to acknowledge God. That is the root cause of the disaster that is our world. The world has rejected the word of God, and therefore the world has returned to the chaos and to the emptiness that existed before God spoke at creation. The world has rejected the law of God, and therefore now everyone does what is right in his own eyes. The world has rejected the being of God, and therefore we are forgetting what it means to be human, since we were made in the image and likeness of God himself. Sin has spread to all the ends of the earth and has ruined it, but now, and therefore now, God calls all the ends of the earth to turn to him and to be saved nevertheless. And therefore, if your address is somewhere on planet earth, then God's salvation is for you. But how does God remedy the problem of the world's ruin? How does God deal with the problem of our sin? Well, friends, again, the answer is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus and Jesus alone was qualified to save us from our sins because Jesus had no sin. If Jesus was a sinner like me, if Jesus was a sinner like you, then Jesus would need a savior from sin just as much as we do. But Jesus wasn't a sinner. Jesus was spotless and pure. And Jesus was not a son of Adam. Jesus was and is the Son of God. And Jesus resisted temptation. Jesus obeyed God and was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And on the cross, Jesus bore the sin of all who would believe in him from among the ends of the earth, and God laid on Christ all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our regrets, all of our transgressions, and punished him in our place. The result is that now we and all spread throughout this whole ruined world can be forgiven and cleansed. And Jesus rose again, and Jesus is coming back, and he'll welcome all who have believed in him into a new world, free from the curse, free from the power, free from the presence of sin. And yet, since Jesus hasn't returned yet, now is the time to turn to him. And friend, God brought you here to this place today to hear me say this: there is room for you in the kingdom of God. There's room for you. Finally, if you're here today and you are saved, you are a Christian, I want you to remember this. We are the means by which people from all the ends of the earth will turn to God and will be saved. You see, people don't get saved in a vacuum. The Apostle Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And therefore, no matter who you are, no matter how you're gifted, no matter what has called you, God has called you to do, if you have been saved, you have a glorious calling on your life. If you ever feel bored as a Christian, friend, you have forgotten about that calling, forgotten about it all together. You weren't just saved to avoid as much sin as you can before you drop dead and go to heaven. You're called to be the means by which other people find life in Jesus Christ. And what I remind myself of regularly all the time is that the glory of that calling is not found in the number of people that I might liberate. The glory of that calling is found in the one who called me by name and who commissioned me to go. And that's true of all of us. I wonder, as I close, if you can picture with me for a moment a dirt-poor peasant. And can you picture him receiving a letter in which he's summoned to appear before his king? This peasant, he has nothing to wear but his rags, and yet he bows before his king in his rags nevertheless. And the king orders him to stand, and the king says to this peasant, I have called you to liberate 5 captives in this remote part of my kingdom, and to ensure that you will be successful, I give you my own royal sword. And with this royal double-edged sword, you will conquer every foe. You will tread down every enemy. This sword is living and active. This sword pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And with this sword, you will not fail. Now go in my name. That man would not think to murmur for a single second that he had only been called to liberate 5 people. He would be in awe of the fact that he'd been chosen at all, that he had been commissioned at all, that he had been entrusted with the king's royal sword. If you're a Christian in this room today, you are that peasant, and Jesus is that king. And we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and with that sword, we've been called to liberate people and lead them to victory. We should be amazed. We should be in awe of the fact that we have been chosen to do so great a task. Free men and free women from this ruined world, and have them turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christian, know your calling. Fulfill your calling. Get a spirit of conquest within you. Has he not said, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And perhaps the Lord has used me to liberate someone in this room or upstairs or in our church lounge today. I hope and pray he has. Hope and pray that you've turned today and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll leave that with you in his name. Amen.